Last few weeks, actually, it's been 2-3 weeks now since we have been in the book of Romans together. But as we were looking in chapter 11 a couple weeks ago and studying through that chapter, we have alluded to, touched on a little bit, the quote that Paul uses in chapter 11, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. We're going to look at the context of this actual quote in just a moment. But Paul making his argument in Romans 11, talking about the remnant, the fact that God has not written off his people, the Jews, permanently, and he is talking about his preservation throughout time of a faithful remnant of Israel, and he talks about that, and we looked at chapter 11 in relatively good detail over a couple different sermons. But he says in verse 2 of chapter 11, he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. We're going to talk tonight about the context of that statement, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to look at this chapter this evening, look a little bit into chapter 18 somewhat as well. While you're finding your place in 1 Kings 19, a few weeks ago, someone came across an article that they sent along to me, which I appreciate that, by the way. As you come across things that are interesting to you, please share. Certainly appreciate that. The title of this article was 10 Things Your Pastor Will Never Admit Publicly. And it was an interesting read. My favorite was, it's not the one I'm going to use, but is, we're not transparent, we're rather opaque. I thought that was the best one. But the one that was really no surprise to me, being in ministry not that long, but long enough to know that there are many pastors, I'm not one of them in my current space in ministry, who on a regular basis feel like quitting. And I will tell you that I was there once upon a time. I remember we were leaving for vacation once in a previous ministry, for vacation, Christmas time, and I got in the car. I looked at my wife and I said, I'm never coming back. I said, if you want to come back at the end of this vacation, that's up to you, but I'm just telling you, I'm done. I am not going back. Thank God's timing that vacation was very good. I did go back and continue to press on in ministry. But probably all of us, to some degree, I had a friend who tells the story of getting so discouraged in ministry that he found himself, to this day is not sure how he got there, but found himself sitting at an airport trying to get on an airplane to wherever he could go just to get out. Ministry can be challenging, not just at the pastoral level, but we know that we stand for God, we stand for righteousness, we stand to do what is right. I appreciated this morning, Michelle and I have been visiting around different Sunday school classes, and Tanner Hayden did a great job this morning talking about our responsibility to share the gospel. So often we become discouraged by the culture because it is constantly reminding us that it is a post-Christian culture, and we don't want to talk about religion anymore. We don't want to talk about Christ. We don't want to talk about Christianity. Those things should be not out in the secular environment. They should be in our churches and our places of private worship. But they shouldn't be discussed in a public place. Even our Supreme Court talking about prayer in public places. We know all of that. And so often we get tired of feeling like, as Elijah did, we'll look at this passage, and I'm in this all by myself. I'm the only one. There's no one else standing for truth. I'm all alone. I'm in this by myself. And we get weary and we get tired. So I find this passage to be a very helpful one. I find it to be a very encouraging one, honestly. We look at what I think we would all call, a person we would all call, refer to as one of the heroes of the faith. When we think about Elijah, we think about the miraculous things that he did, how God used him miraculously. God used him in amazing ways, and yet we find him in chapter 19 very discouraged. The context of his discouragement is more baffling when we consider the fact of the immediate context, which we will look at some of it, is chapter 18, which, as you know, was this tremendous miracle for God that God had done through Elijah, the sacrifice of the Baal prophets and this competition, if you will, between them and Elijah. And God shows himself to be the true God of heaven, and there is an amazing spiritual victory. And yet one chapter later, Elijah is ready to die. Not at the hands of Jezebel, mind you, but ready to quit. Verse 46 of chapter 18, we find these words, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, chosen by God, a prophet." John Stott said this. He said, "The occupational hazard of Christian discipleship and ministry is discouragement. In light of the victory at Mount Carmel that Elijah had experienced, we would expect to see a nationwide revival. But once again, Elijah is on the run for his life." Look at verse 2 of chapter 19. "Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah." Now here's a good email to start your day. He sends his message to Elijah, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." What is she referring to? She's talking about Elijah, all the prophets that you had put to death after your competition with the prophets of Baal. She says, "May God do that to me if by tomorrow you're not dead." Elijah is now in the crosshairs of one of the kindest women of history. Spurgeon said this. He said, "I have never lost my calm faith in God. But at times I have been so depressed that the cable has been strained to the limit." I told the story before of Martin Luther. Had periods of time of depression as well. And the story goes that his wife came in one day dressed all in black. And Luther looked at his wife and he said, "Well, who died?" And she said, "Well, apparently God did, the way you're acting." One of the other great pastors said every Monday morning, he never worked on Mondays because he was afraid he would resign every Monday. Research has demonstrated repeatedly that those who are involved in people-changing activities are prone to physical and emotional exhaustion, especially when their idealism hits the realities of human nature. We have a small group of us that meet once a month, Desiring Ministry, and that's exciting. And I always tell all of them, there's this moment in time where you have preparation for ministry and seminary and the excitement and the anticipation, and then there's real ministry, and at some point they are going to collide, and it is a violent collision. People disappoint us. They make promises that they don't keep. They respond to our help with ungratefulness, or worse. Working with people, working in ministry, can be emotionally draining. Helping people, ministering to people is hard work. In ministry, burnout is a real possibility, not just for pastors, but for Sunday school teachers and deacons and Christian school teachers and greeters and ushers, for anybody who's in ministry for any length of time. We've all been disappointed. We've all reached out to someone who later slandered us or later did something against us that was very hurtful. We've all been there. What I find encouraging about the verses we're going to read tonight, perhaps the most encouraging thing, is that Elijah was a man just like us. You're going to find him in a time of fear, a time of depression. The cause? Service to God. Interesting. Elijah was God's prophet who was not necessarily bearing the weight of leading God's people like Moses was, for instance. Rather, he was bearing the weight of an evil world. And there are times that bearing this weight leads to discouragement. And as we find with Elijah, very often our moments of discouragement follow mountaintop experiences or times of intense stress or even times of tremendous spiritual victory. So when times of discouragement and burnout come, the path to recovery involves a deeper relationship with God, a deeper understanding of God's purposes for us. There's the reality, isn't it? Discouragement is nothing new. It is nothing unusual. Even the strongest, most spiritual people are subject to discouragement and failure. And may I say it up front, that very often in those moments of discouragement, in those moments in which we are fearful, those moments in which we find ourselves fearing failure, those are the moments that we are the most self-centered. We have gotten our eyes off the purpose that God has laid before us. The last time I checked, Jesus said that we are to take up our cross and follow him. And in fact, they despised him, hated him, brutally murdered him. They made fun of him. They humiliated him publicly. Why would we get any less? So Elijah, let's take a look at some of the events of his life here. We're going to find in verse 3 of chapter 19. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. In other words, he is running for it, buddy. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now that's an interesting statement. Don't just read past it. He gets up, he's running, he's gone, I'm out of here. This crazy lady wants my head on a platter. I'm leaving. I'm running. And he comes to Beersheba and he leaves his servant there. Why? Because in his mind, he's what? I'm done. I'm done. Some suggest that Elijah sees Jezebel's new threat on his life as the end of his ministry. Elijah leaving his servant behind continues on, but this is a symbol many people believe, and I would concur, that Elijah leaving his servant behind suggests that he's possibly walking away from his ministry. He is going to simply go somewhere and live out the rest of his life, and in his mind, he hopes that's a short period of time. Look at verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Does that sound like Jonah to you? Some similarities there. A broom tree, a juniper tree, by the way, was a bush-like tree that would protect people from the wind and the sun. Had many branches, twigs, small leaves, and clusters of flowers. It's in this great despair that we see Elijah sitting under this tree, ready to resign his prophetic ministry as he boldly proclaims, Lord, I've had enough of this. And he asked God to take away his life. He was ready to die as long as it wasn't at the hands of Jezebel. It's interesting to me. Satan may never tempt us to the place that we commit adultery or commit what we would call a major infraction. But he may get us to the place that where we are so discouraged and fearful and defeated and hurt that we're ready to quit. And you know what? If that's where we are, if we're in our place of ministry where we're not serving for fear of people, we're not serving for fear of disappointment, we're not serving because we're tired, we're not serving for a variety of reasons, then guess what? Satan has you where he wants you. No longer serving. victory in the mind of Elijah seems to have given way to a great defeat. Elijah is drained, and we'll look at this in a minute, but he is drained of all of his strength. He is drained emotionally. He's drained spiritually, and he proclaims so powerfully. He says, I am no better than my ancestors. Elijah's ancestors had failed to have any spiritual significance in Israel, and he's claiming here, neither have I. What? Elijah, do you not remember what just happened? For us in the previous chapter? I mean, think about the context of what has gone on. Look back over at chapter 18, verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made, as if that was going to help. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and he said, cry louder! For he is a god, either he is maybe talking to somebody else, or he is pursuing something else, or maybe he's off on a journey, or peradventure, he's asleep. You got to cry louder to wake him up. Verse 28, and they cried aloud. Look at what else they do. They cut themselves with knives, with spears. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Do you get the picture? Here are the prophets of Baal. They are there. They are pleading, God, please send down fire and consume our altar. And that doesn't work. And so they start jumping up and down on top of it as if that will help. That doesn't help. Elijah encourages them, scream louder. And so they do. And they start taking knives and cutting themselves and putting the blood all over the altar, desperate for their God to answer. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. It's been a long day. How much blood was shed? And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Elijah says, okay, come here, everybody. I want to show you something. Come here. Gather around, builds an altar, 1 stone for every tribe. Puts the wood down, puts the bullock down. And then he says, hey, let's drench this thing with water. Get barrels of water. Let's make sure it's good and wet. Verse 36, and it came to pass at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the God, the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. By the way, we won't read the rest of the chapter, but part of the other problem was there had been a drought. And Elijah says there's going to come rain. And at the end of this chapter, in fact, look at verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Actually, go back to 45. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So there is this miraculous event. Fire came down from heaven. It consumed the offering. It consumed the wood. It consumed the rocks. It consumed the dust. It consumed the water to where there was none left. God sends rain to take away the famine. Ahab and all the pagans, they're going to experience the blessing of the rain that would come. And yet, where's Elijah? Kill me, God. Kill me. I'm done. You can have this ministry thing, because you know what? Quite frankly, in my mind, Elijah's basically saying, it didn't go the way it was supposed to go. Because I'm still running. They're still threatening my life. And oh, by the way, while they may have had a momentary second of amazement, there's no revival. In fact, Elijah's going to say, if we get time to read all the verses tonight, he's going to say, I'm the only one left, God. I'm done. Take my life. I quit. Are you kidding? What did you just see God do? Now, what is amazingly comforting to me and amazingly helpful to me is God's reaction. Because God doesn't react how I would react. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. And I can just tell you that the reaction of God is the right one as always. And it's counter what I would think would happen. It says in verse 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then an angel, I'm in chapter 19, verse 5. Behold then an angel touched him and said unto him, rise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals, a curse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink. And he laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and he did eat and drink. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. This was a several hundred mile journey. What I find fascinating here is rather than God offering his prophet a lecture, hey buddy, don't you know what I just did? God offers him care. There's no rebuke. He understands that at this moment in time, Elijah needed sleep, not a sermon. The pressures, the crisis of Elijah's life had brought him to the end spiritually. It had brought him to his end physically and emotionally. So God in his mercy, God in his love, sends his angel to feed Elijah and to strengthen him for his 40-day journey to Horeb, the mountain of God. God's compassion seen in these verses. But the text goes on, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, put it in my translation, Elijah, what are you doing? And he said, I have been very, here's Elijah's response. He said, Lord, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. That's the quote Paul gave us. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, I wasn't there, obviously, but can't you hear the bitterness in that tone? Look at all these people, God. They've torn down your altars. They have forsaken your covenant. And look, I'm the only one left. And guess what? They're trying to kill me, God. This is what I get. Well, now God has a little different reaction. By the way, once again, Elijah says, at the end of verse 10, please, God, they seek to take my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break it in pieces. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God has a different answer this time. And the Lord said to him, give you my translation again. Get up, stop complaining, and do what's next for you to do. I'm not done with you, Elijah. My ministry for you is not done. Elijah, I have a job for you to do. And while there was a period of time in which Elijah needed God's comfort, he needed God's encouragement, he needed God to sustain him, Elijah comes to the place in his ministry where now it is time for him to have the best cure for discouragement and defeat in ministry, and that is to get up and get back to it. Elijah's distorted perspective here caused him to see himself as the last one standing. From a human perspective, Elijah sees no real reason to continue. Think about Elijah for a moment. He is driven by fatigue, solitude. He's exhausted, as we mentioned. He's disillusioned. And what happens in these moments of fatigue, these moments of solitude, exhaustion, disillusionment? What happens is we become preoccupied with the negatives of the situation, don't we? All the blessings, all the victories that God had provided, all the things that Elijah had seen are mysteriously missing from Elijah's memory. Isn't that interesting? God here tells Elijah, stand outside of the cave and I will pass by. He provides Elijah with amazing natural phenomena of the wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And yet God wasn't working through these amazing demonstrations of his power. He spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. We don't know exactly what God said in that whisper, but we know Elijah's response. He covers his face. Demonstration of reverence for God. God asks Elijah a second time, what is he doing? And he receives the exact same answer from Elijah. Implied in Elijah's response is that God did not have the power to save him or to turn the nation of Israel back. In this moment, God does not coddle Elijah in response to his fear and discouragement. God would not relieve Elijah of his prophetic duties. Instead, God commands Elijah to return to ministry, return to the battle. Elijah was to implement God's plan. And notice what he says specifically. And it's interesting, too. There's no more discussion. Again, the illustration that comes to my mind is the end of Job, right? There's these questions, but now the conversation is pretty much over. Verse 15, the Lord says, go, return the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall be, anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and of Abimeloah, shall thou anoint to the prophet in thy room. In other words, in your place, you're going to appoint your successor. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Then verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. What does Elijah do in response? So he departed. And he went, and he found Elisha. Now that's a whole other sermon. We wanted to read those verses. We'll be consumed with them a little bit. But Elijah here was to implement God's plan. He says, anoint Hazael as king of Syria, indicating that Yahweh was the king over all nations, not just Israel. Elisha actually fulfills this task in 2 Kings chapter 8. He's to anoint Jehu king over Israel, reestablishing God's rule over the northern kingdom. This takes place in 2 Kings 9. He was called to anoint Elisha, meaning God saves, to take his place. God's word would continue even after Elijah was gone. And God reminds him that he was saving a remnant in Israel. There were 7,000 people who had not bowed their knee. Those who were still faithful to God. So what is the cure, very quickly in closing? What's the cure for these moments of discouragement? The path to defeating discouragement is obedience to God. Whatever Elijah still felt in his heart, he once again obeys God's commandment. Elijah accepts God's comfort and direction. He goes on and he anoints Elisha as his successor. Elisha, by the way, a tremendous man of God as well. Again, we don't have time to consider that tonight. But in these moments of discouragement, get back to the ministry God has called you. Here's for me. In these moments, you feel discouraged or you feel frustrated, whatever. For me, personally, the best cure that I have found is to do one of two things. One, pick up my phone and call somebody that needs my encouragement. Because the minute you do that, guess what? You're not thinking about you anymore. And you're not thinking about your hurt and your disappointment and your frustration. Now you have your mind set on ministering to somebody else. And amazingly, that discouragement just goes away. Doesn't mean the problem necessarily did, but the discouragement gets better. But secondly, if you can't call somebody, get up and go minister to somebody in a personal way. Both of those things accomplish the same objective, don't they? It gets us out of our self-pity. It gets us out of our moment of discouragement by getting our eyes off of us and getting our eyes on what God has called us to do, which is to minister to people. Not for our glory, but for the glory of God. But we have to also remember that another helpful idea to overcome these moments of discouragement, remember that you are a part of the process of God winning the victory that will one day be his. Might it be that Elijah thought himself to be a little more important than God thought he was in the process? We may not solve it. You never know the piece of the puzzle that you are playing. Have you ever noticed that there are times in life when you speak the truth to someone and rather responding positively and they thank you for it, they're angry about it? That ever happened to you? And you step back from that and you say, wow, I really upset them. Well, sometimes when people are confronted in their sin, guess what? They get mad when they're confronted in it. That may be the piece we're playing. To overcome discouragement, also remember your ministry is important, but it's not indispensable. Elijah's ministry would come to an end, but Elisha would continue on in the prophetic office. To overcome discouragement, also focus on obeying what God has asked you to do. Now that has two subpoints underneath of it. That means get your eyes off what God asked someone else to do. Remember the account when Peter and Jesus are walking down the beach? Peter says, well, wait a minute. What about all these guys? No. This is what I'm calling you to do. This is your ministry. I didn't call somebody else to it. I called you to do it. Don't worry about what this one's doing and that one's doing and what this one's not doing and that one's not doing. No, rather than doing that, obey what God has asked you to do. Don't worry about what he's called someone else to do. And then the second subpoint under that is leave the results to God. Because I would argue that one of the very real reasons that Elijah was so discouraged in these moments was because he didn't see the results he believed would happen. He was discouraged as a result. Leave the results to God. Elijah's discouragement made him powerless, self-centered, myopic. But Elijah found comfort in God's care. And ultimately, Elijah found comfort in the ministry that God called him to do. So I wonder tonight, in your Christian life, where are you tonight? Have you been through a period of time of discouragement? Maybe you're in one. Maybe you feel like there are moments where, what's the point? Doesn't seem to be having the effect that I thought. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel defeated. You feel that ministry is just not working out the way you thought. What's the answer? Very simply, number one, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on your Lord. And number two, get up. Stop the pity party and serve God. And in the result, leave the results to Him. You're just a servant. That's all you are. You've been called to obey. Let's pray.